All right, today we're going to talk about the elements of spiritual growth, and over the next few weeks, I'm going to be doing just messages, just really focus on faith and growth and spiritual things as we gear up for the Christmas service, and then, of course, we'll be having something new for the first of the year, a new series, and but we're going to talk about the elements of spiritual growth. Tony kind of talked to me last week. He did a wonderful job with his message last week. I thought it was wonderful, very informative, and I thought to myself, you know, as far as the urgency and emergency, I thought to myself, a lot of things that help us to be take things as being urgent is our spiritual growth. Our spiritual people do spiritual things. Spiritual people grow spiritually and keep growing, and I want to talk about that. Just to give you an opening quote here real quick here, a sure sign of spiritual growth is when we are less attached to this world and more in sync with heaven. I've come to realize on that little phrase there, I'll put it more simply. The more you grow spiritually, the less you're worried about stuff. I have found one of the key components when I see somebody who's lacking in spiritual growth is an over-attachment to this world and the things in this world and stuff. They have to have the right look for the neighbors. They have to have all the things. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. I always say there's nothing wrong with having material things. There is something wrong with material things having you when they control you. And they're really wrong. I like, you know, the nice vehicle. I like that. But to me is when you're attached so much to the things of earth and your emotions are so attached to things that you own and have and stuff, that's a sure sign of whether you're growing or not. I have noticed that as people get older, with age, there is a reflection that you're turning the chapter to the final chapters of your life. It's interesting, I don't know if you all comprehend, especially if you're younger, but the older you get, the less attached to the things of this world you become. I look at my father who's getting older. He just moved into a new house. I found that out by seeing it on Facebook. Did not know he was moving, but I saw it on Facebook that my father moved. Maybe that childhood memories and complexes and stuff. But I noticed that my father is less attached to things than he is to making a difference in finishing his life in the spiritual things. Instead of us, he puts more effort into writing commentaries than anything in his life now. He's more attached to making an impact that has a legacy for knowledge and the Word of God that he has about stuff. The older I get, the more I realize that stuff is nice, but it's not really something to measure success or failure by. And a sure sign of spiritual growth is when you are less attached to this world and more in sync with what's up in heaven. And the older you get, the more you have in heaven, the more friends you have in heaven, the more relationships you have in heaven. So I want to talk about how to strengthen our faith, and I call this the elements of faith, elements of spiritual growth. How do we know, and what are the key components? And some of the best sermons I've ever listened to are the most simplest sermons. I've listened to preachers and teachers teach real deep theology, but some of the best impact I've ever had is people have simplified just simply what are the components, the elements for growing spiritually, and I'm going to share that with you this morning briefly. The first element, element one, when it comes to growing spiritually is a knowledge element. Knowing. To me is you grow when you have understanding. One of the sad states of Christianity today is, in a lot of ways, we see a lot of folks that want the surface stuff of church, the praise and the worship and all that. I'm not calling it service, but they love all the fun stuff, but they don't want to get into something where they're actually learning what the Bible says about life and direction and those things there. I was very proud of the fact that during our series on prophecy, the attendance was pretty steady for the most part. I was kind of analyzing that series for this reason. It wasn't a series to where people come in and I'm going to motivate them in a lot of great ways. It wasn't a series, sermon series where it's kind of a revival type sermon series. It was a teaching series. And it really tests to see your strength and faith if you really want to learn the scriptures and get a little deeper in truth. Knowledge element is key to our spiritual growth. Not just what you learn in church, but through small groups, other avenues, through other things you listen to, or just simply your own Bible study and reading. And it's important. And so the key thing about this is that knowing God's Word is paramount to growing spiritually. Because you cannot grow spiritually if you don't know what the Bible says. And when I was growing up, well, the Bible was always a focal point of our house. And to this day, I've had multiple different Bible collections I've collected over the years. And just to learn, I read commentaries and commentators on the Bible. I love absorbing the Bible. And a lot of things happen when you study the Bible is you gain insight to God, and God is the creator of human beings, so therefore you grow insight to human nature. You can understand more about yourself, about other people, about your families and stuff when you have insight from God's Word, because God is the creator of mankind, therefore the expert on mankind, and the Bible is full of all these things that give us wisdom and understanding. And there's a lot big difference between intellect and wisdom. Intellect is something you can learn, but wisdom is something that you absorb because of the time you put in to understand the God of creation and His Word. Let me give you some passages of Scripture. First of all, Joshua 1:8 says this: "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And I want to stop right there. People are trying to find a way to succeed in life and to make a difference and stuff. Joshua is an interesting character. He was the second-hand man to Moses, and now he's becoming his chance to lead. And Joshua was a man that understood warfare. He was a man that was highly trained, highly educated. But when God gives him this charge in Joshua chapter number 1, he tells him one key component that will make you successful and prosperous is if you keep the Word of God and you meditate on it and you're careful to do everything in it, then you will be prosperous and you will be successful. Another passage of Scripture, Psalms 1:2. And David writes this: But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night? He starts talking about success there also, and that comes to the person who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 say this, and this is what Paul is writing to a young preacher to give him guidance. He says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And the last verse I want to read is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." All these passages from Old Testament and New Testament talk about the importance of God's Word and understanding God's Word and using it as a guide, meditating upon it, and using it to become successful and prosperous. And so if you're going to grow spiritually, you can't do it without knowing your Bible. And today it is so easy. Like I said, I have multiple Bibles I have. It's funny, I have all these great commentated Bibles. I got a Greek and Hebrew study Bible, but I use a real thin Bible, basically, that I study from and pour sermons from. It has no notes on it. It's just plain and simple. But the thing about it is you have Bible apps today. Some of you have your phones out. I'm sure you're on the Bible apps and not on Words with Friends or on some of your games. Bible apps. I had a couple of those, but I primarily use the Bibles I have, the leather-bound ones, the paper-bound ones I have. I usually put the scripture of what I'm speaking on because I have an app in here so I can have it clear for my sermon outline. It's never been easier to know God's Word. But I ask you a question, this may look kind of convicting. In your home, and of course if you're older, your kids are gone, it's a little different for those of us who are empty nesters, but if you're raising family, my question is how much emphasis is there during the week of having God's Word presented? Now, when I was growing up, they talked about Bible devotions with the kids every night. Now, that's hard to do in this modern world and stuff because people are coming and going. But how much is God's Word used when it comes to decision-making? For instance, if your children come to you and they have a conflict, they have an issue, school, whatever it may be, friendship, relationship, how often do you find the opportunity that arises to you that you look to the Scripture and answer the question for them with the biblical truth? See, to me, when we are going to focus on growing spiritually, and we want our kids to grow spiritually, there has to be that interactiveness where they are being told scriptural principles and biblical scriptures to help them guide their lives. The Bible tells us, not on screen there, that if we train our children the way they will go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. And I look at my son, I look at our kids, and yes, you know, the on their own spiritual journey is not always where I want them to be. But I do know when I talk to my grandkids, and if I share with them a biblical truth, there's already a ground of foundation to really understand exactly what I'm saying because it's been taught to them. When I talk to my adult children, and they're going through something, I remind them, you know, for instance, they get into a money jam, and they're crunched for the money, and I tell them the first step to being financially successful as a believer, as a follower of Christ, is faithful in giving because God has made a covenant. Why in the world, if you break the covenant, do you expect God not to keep his covenant? And I always tell them, I said, when you are faithful to God, and these are the principles we live by, you know that God will take care of you. And I've never found anybody in my life who's been faithful in giving to church and faithful to missions and faithful to things that the cause of Christ have ever, ever gone without. It doesn't mean we don't struggle at times. It simply means that the principles work. So God's word has to be integrated throughout our families, our community, and even in the decision-making things that we do in public. When somebody asks the reason why we do something or whatever, it's because we believe the spiritual and the biblical principles of this. You cannot grow spiritually without a working knowledge of the scriptures. And when you first start out, it may be difficult, but I will promise you this. The more you dig in, the more addicted you become to finding out more and more things. When we did that series on prophecy a few weeks ago, not the first time in a long time, but I found myself having to research more than I ever have. Not that I didn't know it, but a lot of stuff that I share with you, I learned back in college and in grad school and all those things there, but became very addictive trying to, and then my great fear was I would have so much in my head I'd want to share too much. Fortunately, we had the notes here that kept me on task, so that was probably good, because I would have gone all over the place without that. But the knowledge becomes addictive. Let me share a few things from the grasp of the scripture. First of all, you need to receive God's word. That is simply study, reading, taking it in. Secondly, you need to reflect on God's word. And every passage of but one, it's said to meditate, or in that reference, there is some type of meditation or reflection. People ask me all the time, what does that mean? That means is that it's not the amount that you study in a day. It can be a scripture a day that you pull out, that you read, you copy on something, and you take it, and all day long you reflect. And here's the fun thing to do. Take a scripture, and then say, I want to reflect upon this in my interacting with the people around me this day, and see how God actually brings that scripture into play in interacting with the people around you. If you may have a scripture, there is in the book of Psalms, one of my favorite one, Psalms, I think it's Psalms 35, it's been a year since I've actually read it, but I know it says, plead my cause in there for those that strive with me, and fight against those that fight against me. When I was first saved, and I was taking some abuse from my friends in the military, because I had a lifestyle change through salvation, and there was a lot of turning the back on me, and a lot of nastiness said to me, and we all go through that. And one of the verses I've held for all my entire Christian life, whatever arena I've been in, whether it's been ministry or whether it's been public service or whatever, was kept me saved is that one verse in Psalm 35:1. It says, plead my cause, O Lord, for those that strive with me, and fight against those who fight against me. And I thought to myself, that is a good life verse for me, because when you get into the arena of many things, you want the people close to you to strive with you. But God, you take care of the enemies. You take care of fighting the oppression out there. And if you take that verse for this next week, and you walk into a situation at work, and you're having a difficult time, and you want to respond, and all of a sudden you take that word, that verse that you reflected upon and that you received from God's word, and you say to your mind, God, help those that are striving with me and fight against those that are fighting against me. It will help you to keep your composure in the battlegrounds that are out there, and we're all facing that. The third thing, not only to receive God's word and reflect on God's word, but also to rehearse God's word. There's something to be said for reading out loud. I'm reading a book now. I have a little more time on my hands now. So I'm reading a book, and the basis is called Leadership in Turbulent Times. It covers the presidencies of FDR, Abraham Lincoln, Teddy Roosevelt, and Lyndon Johnson. And it talks about their leaderships during turbulent times. But one thing that I saw one of the chapters about Teddy Roosevelt is that he was an avid reader. He could not help but get a book after book after book. But what he would do, and his father taught him to do this, Theodore Sr., taught him to do this, is to read out loud. And when he read out loud, two sensors that came into play, his seeing and his hearing. And he found that he was able to comprehend and memorize more and apply more because he used two different parts of his sensors to be able to learn something through reading. I really believe it's important to not only to read the Word of God, but to rehearse it out loud. Is to talk about it, to rehearse it, to share, but also to read out loud. And I think it's vitally important. I enjoy what happens here on Sunday morning when during the praise and worship is Kim at times will read a scripture or somebody will. And that's important because that's all part of worship and praise. But that's the knowledge element. If you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to have to grow because you are part of God's Word. The second element is the prayer element. And the prayer element is a key because when reading God's Word is getting the information from Him, praying is communicating to God and hearing from God in many ways. And there are three basic elements when it comes to prayer, and I want to give them to you in the scripture and explain them. The first one is the comeback prayer. Many times I think we pray the most is when we find ourselves in a situation where we blew it. I love the song that we just had here. I love the fact that God doesn't leave us. And in the book of Jonah, and we're going to read chapter number 2, 1 through 9, Jonah, who has been called of God to go and to preach a great revival to the city of Nineveh, became rebellious. And in his rebellion, he decided to run from God and get away from God. If you know the story in Jonah, he was followed up by a great fish. And in that great fish, he had this, what I call the comeback prayer. It didn't perfect his life. It didn't mean he didn't have problems after this. But he came to himself and realized that the fish was not a torture. The fish was not something to discipline him. The fish was somewhere for him to reflect and be able to communicate with God and find himself. And this is what it says in Jonah chapter number 2, 1 through 9. It says, from inside the fish Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, and the very hearts of the sea, and the current swirled around me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. This is his perception was, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down, to the earth beneath buried by me in forever. But you, Lord, O God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was in every way, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you in the holy temple. Those who claim to worthless idols turn away from God, well, I love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise and sacrifice, what have I vowed? I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And he has this comeback prayer. You ever get to a place to where part of spiritual growth is blowing it and finding your way back. Part of spiritual growth is not being perfect, but being imperfect, but understanding how to come back. Part of spiritual growth is realizing that some of the greatest prayers are out of desperation because things just did not go as planned. And Jonah found himself in that, and that's the comeback prayer. And I do believe, Father, out of more prayers that we pray, these are all prayers of repentance, prayers of correction, but these are what I call comeback prayers because they are prayers to where you say, God, I blew it, I went in a different direction, I wasn't following, and now you've got me in a place to where I have nowhere to turn but up. I'm at the bottom of everything, and these are opportunities for comeback, and that is part of spiritual growth. See, I love how the song talks about the fact, you know, you may blow it, but God never turns his back on us. He always makes a way for us to come back. Every story in the Bible, from the prodigal son to whatever it may be, is always stories of, this is where you went, I never left you, come back to me, and prayers of comeback. The next prayer is a prayer, we call the request prayer. And let me just read it here, and I'll tell you the story. This is the story of Nehemiah, one of my favorites. You all know this. But Nehemiah prayed this prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, 4 through 11. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For days, some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. Then I said, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to the prayers of your servant in praying before you these days and nights of your servant, the people of Israel. I confess the sins of the Israelites, including myself and my father's family, which have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees and laws you gave to your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave to the servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even in your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for the dwelling of my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by the great strength of your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayers of your servant and to the prayers of your servant who delight in revealing your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer of the king. And the story there is how that the walls of Jerusalem and the gates were all dismayed. And Nehemiah was in captivity in another place under King Artaxerxes. And basically, he is going to request of the king to be able to go and repair the city of Jerusalem and rebuild that great city and make it what it once was. And it's interesting that as he's making a request, because very authentic about who he is and what actually happened. I think some of our requests need to be always wrapped in the fact of honesty about what got us to the place we're going to be. If we're going to have a financial disaster and to pray for God to get us out of it, we need to be real with God. He needs to understand we've learned our lesson. We understand that he did not put us in that place, but we put us in that place and make the request. And if you know the end of the story there, Nehemiah was not only given permission to go and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and repair the gates and rebuild that great city, but he was given help to do it, and he was given money to do it, all on the tab of another kingdom. He asked for the request to go do a job, and the funding came from those around him, part of Israel, because he made the request in the right spirit. And I think it's important to make a request and make sure they're doing it with the right motives, the right spirit, but being totally honest that if we blew it, we're asking God to restore something, that we understand that he knows that we're honest about that. The third prayer is a prayer of praise. And this one is quite interesting. It's taken out of 1 Samuel chapter number 2. And this is where Hannah, who was desired to have a child and could not have a child, and prayed to God, please give me a child. And if you give me a child, Hannah had promised, I will give this child back to you to be a servant to you, which she did. And in chapter 2, she gives this prayer, which I thought was kind of a praise prayer, a prayer of thankfulness, a prayer of honesty before God. And this is part of spiritual growth, not only to make requests, not only to have a comeback prayer, but making prayers of praise. You know, let me say, everybody who gets in a jam prays. Everybody who wants something prays. But the true test of spiritual growth is when you pray and you don't want anything. You're just thanking God. Because everybody prays, you know, when things go bad, and everybody when they blow out, pray. You find yourself put in the corner, you pray. The test of true spiritual growth is that do you pray and give thanksgivings and praise when things are going your way, if God answers. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord, and the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one like, no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, and for those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, and those who are hungry no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundation of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And a little prophetic stuff there, but here's what she's saying there. In all reality, you know, we think praise is not always just about the good things. Praise is about the justice and equality that God does things, the fairness of God. And she's praising God that when she was faithful, God gave her children. He says that God is the one that those that are poor, he will raise up and take care of. Those that are arrogant, he will judge. The bottom line is he praises God because you can count on him. And here's what I want you to think about this. Part of the relationship that gets damaged is when you cannot predict how somebody is going to be in your life. You ever have a friend forsake you? You ever have somebody that you thought was with you all of a sudden turn their back on you? And then you become very gun-shy of the fact that you're going to have friends because they're unpredictable. How long are they going to last? Will they be there through thick and thin? Will they be your friend when things don't go your way? And you always have this wondering how it's going to be. And what she's saying here is that with God, you never have to worry about will this friendship, this relationship go bad? Will this relationship be unfair? Will this relationship abandon you? And what she's saying, I praise God because you are stable and you can be known for who you are. Just like the other scriptures we read, is that if you turn away from God, Israel, then God will allow you to go your way. But if you're faithful to God, he will take care of you. And I think she's praising God because you can count on him. He doesn't change. He doesn't waver. He doesn't turn his back. He doesn't walk away. He is who he is. If we do those things, that's our own fault. You can count on that relationship as always being stable. And that's a prayer of praise. You grow spiritually through prayer. You grow spiritually through a comeback prayer, which is probably the most common. A repentful prayer. God, I blew it. I need to come back. You got my attention. Request prayers. When there's a need or whatever, you ask God for something, whether it's a material thing, a personal thing, an opportunity, as Nehemiah was asking for. But I think the greatest praise is when you finally say to God, whether I like it or not, whether I think about it or not, you are stable. I can count on you. No matter what happens or what I do, you are always the stable force. And I never have to worry about where you will be. And that's what Hannah was praying. The last element of our spiritual growth is the area of faith. And this one is easy to talk about, hard to comprehend, because the other two, by the way, are activities that we can humanly do, in a sense. We can read God's word, and we can evaluate where we're at with it. You understand what I'm saying? See, with God's word, it's easy to estimate and evaluate and to track how we're doing. You're either reading it or you're not. It's not that complex. With prayer is the same thing. We can easily evaluate how we're doing. We're either praying or we're not. Because you will know, these are times set during the day that we can do this. These are very trackable things that we know we're accomplishing every day. Faith is different. Faith is something that isn't something that today I'm going to go ahead and spend 15 minutes in faith. But you can get this morning and say, I'm going to spend 15 minutes reading the Bible. I'm going to spend 15 minutes praying. But you don't get up and say, I'm going to spend 15 minutes in faith. It's a different thing. But here's what I want you to get about this element of spiritual growth. You don't get faith unless you do the other two. You won't trust God if you're not reading what he wrote and talking to him. You won't have confidence in any relationship unless you do the other two. It's impossible. And so if you're walking around, you're trying to say, I'm trying to trust God more, and I'm trying to have faith in this, I'm trying to grow spiritually, I'm trying to find God's direction for my life to do this, should I enter in this ministry, should I help out here, should I do this, should I, and you're trying to evaluate what you should do, and you're asking God to speak to your inner self, but you haven't done the two trackable things that can be have benchmarks that you know you can visually do, it's going to be hard to have this. For instance, if you're a relationship husband and wife, if you're not talking to your spouse, if you're not listening to your spouse, you won't know what your spouse is feeling. In any relationship, if you're not doing the two basics, you won't know the other one. There are some times when folks, a relationship that is working, you can read each other's mind, answer each other's sentences. You can work with somebody like I have with Tony, that I can actually know what he knows what I'm thinking. He'll call me and say, I want to read his Bible, I already know what you're going to say. Because there's been years of relationships, communication, so there's an underlying feeling that I know where and how you respond and what your ideas are. But you don't get that relationship unless you study and unless you pray, because that's the only way to have faith, which faith is a key to spiritual growth. And the importance that God puts on faith is found in the book of Hebrews, and I want to end by reading this morning. In Hebrews chapter number 11, one of my favorite books, but it's such an... And I want you to understand about how important faith is. But I want to throw this out to you. Every person you're going to talk to, you can track two things in their lives. There was a time that they heard from God, and there was a time that they spoke to God. It may not have been a Bible, because some of these were there long before the New Testament, before... I mean, Moses, obviously, the person who wrote, obviously, the book of Genesis and Exodus and all the first five books of the Bible. And so, but he heard from God, and he spoke to God before he trusted God. But they were acknowledged not so much for what they heard and spoke, but the response in faith which showed their spiritual giants. Look at this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God, God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended for as righteousness when God spoke of the well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though from the dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended for one who believed God. Listen to all this. He was commended to one who had faith and believed God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's that knowledge and prayer thing. You seek God through reading the word and praying. You get faith by doing those things. By faith, Noah was warned about things not yet seen. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By faith, he was condemned. He condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when he called to go into a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He heard from God. He listened to God. He went to a place he didn't know he was going, which ends up being, obviously, the nation of Israel. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country, and he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear a children because she considered him faithful who was made, had made the promise. She listened. So from this one man, and came descendants and numerous as the stars in the skies and countless as the sands in the seas, the nation of Israel, and obviously the nation that the Palestinian people. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things say that they are looking for a country of their own. If you had been thinking of a country you had left, then you would have that opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offering will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regarding to the future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph in worship as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he had, when his end was near, spoke of the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him 3 months after he was born because they saw he was an ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead for his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and with application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea and on the dry land, and when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho, after the army marched around them for 7 days, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms and ministered justice, gained what was promised and shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fiery flames, the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain and have a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings and even chains and imprisonments. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute and persecuted and mistreated, and the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all committed for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. It's a great chapter on faith, but here's what I want you to get. We have named so many people there, from Abraham to Moses to Noah to Enoch. We have talked about people that are unnamed, and we talk about those that are destitute, New Testament characters that are destitute. We have talked about Stephen, who was stoned in the book of Acts chapter 8. You talk about those that were sawn asunder. Isaiah was given in history, but he was sawn from top to bottom, half as a martyr. Here's what I want you to get from this. The reason why they're committed by faith is because they heard from God, they communicated with God, and they acted on God. And they grew spiritually. See, when you grow spiritually, it doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. It's going to mean, as we started off, this whole thing is going to be more in sync with what's in heaven than we are about attachment to this earth. They were more in sync about what was going to come. And it says something better to come. And here's a key ingredient to growing in faith. When you really get to the place, after knowing God's word, praying, and having faith, that you get less attached to worrying about what happens here than you do about where you're going. I read recently in a book that kind of put it, I'm trying to paraphrase it, if every Christian would approach life as if they're living on their deathbed, they'd be a better Christian. If every Christian would approach life as if they're living on their deathbed, and they know to get ready to transition to the greater world, the heaven above, they'd probably be a better Christian. And I think about that song, trying to think of the singer's name, just came to my mind. Have you ever get a blank in your mind? You get the song. Yeah, there you go. He says, talk about living as if it was our last days. Live like you were dying. Who is it? Thank you. So now that's going to be in your head for the rest of the day, by the way. Live like we were dying. They should have had that for a closing song. But if we were to live our life as if we were living on our deathbed, we'd probably be a better Christian. Because while we're strong and healthy, we take so much for granted. It's interesting how much people get interested in God's word and prayer when they know it's getting ready to spend more time with Him. And I really believe that these are the components and elements for a strong, strong spiritual growth. Knowing the Bible, prayer, which automatically turns into stronger faith, and we trust Him more. Let me give you a walk where we've done here. The human body grows by being fed. The intellect grows by study. Our emotions grow by our environment. But our growth spiritually grows by a relationship with God. It's that simple. Think about this. You eat to survive humanly in your body. You get smarter by study. Your emotions are strengthened simply by the fact of the environment you put them in. And you grow spiritually by your relationship with God. And there's only two things you can do to get there. Reading what He wrote and talking to Him in prayer, building stronger faith. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? I just wanted to share these thoughts with you today. I know Tony did a great job last week dealing with the idea of the urgency and emergency in our life. But I want to talk to you about growing. As we get near the end of the year, part of what I have in mind, as we get near the end of the year, we're going to be talking about a new year, a new beginning, 2019. So maybe now, as you get ready to go through the holidays, start setting up your routine for scripture reading in the new year, your new routine for prayer and meditation, and then build your stronger faith. Trust God in all that you do, in your giving, in your faith, and your job, all those things there. And just trust Him a little more. And that will grow, help us grow spiritually. Every one of us want to be physically healthy. Every one of us want to be smart. None of us ever like to be at a trivia game or be the person who can't answer. We love knowing stuff. Every one of us needs to be emotionally sound. We love feeling good. We need to put the same emphasis or more emphasis on growing spiritually. And I have found this, when you're growing spiritually, everything else falls into place, because as a creation from God, the first part of our life is our spirit. Because when you had Adam and Eve, because God breathed into them His spirit. That's what brought them to life. And if there's anything you ought to strengthen more than else, and not your body, and not your intellect, not your emotions, it should be your spiritual, because if you think about it, that is the thing that's going to last for eternity. So let's grow spiritually. Get into the Word, pray, and let it grow your faith. And that phrase in the book of Hebrews, I still love it, it says, the world was not worthy of them. That would be a great compliment to any of us. The world is not worthy of what God is doing to us. Father, we thank You so much for this bringing us together. I pray, Lord, that this lesson today has been helpful, it's been encouraging, educational, and motivating. Help us to grow more and more in Your knowledge. We ask in Christ's name, amen.